Hey, if you've got your Bibles, it's Genesis chapter 4, your favorite Sunday school stories. We are going to be talking about Cain and Abel. Cain and Abel, Genesis chapter 4. If you want to find out some more information about Patmos, check it out. It's on patmosreality.com. Patmosreality.com. We are accepting students for the upcoming term, patmosreality.com. But before we go into his word, why don't we go to the Lord in prayer? Father, we do come before you and we ask in Jesus' name that you would speak and that you would minister and that your word would go forth in power. Lord, our prayer is that we would change. Manny just mentioned about being challenged for the purpose of change, and that really is solely through your word. So we humbly ask that as we go through these Sunday school true stories, that you would give us wisdom and that we would learn. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Genesis chapter 4, verse 1, each one of us have a choice to make. God has given each one of us a will. It's a special gift that we have as human beings. When Jesus looked at the water and he walked on it, the water didn't have an opportunity to make a choice. It simply allowed Jesus to walk on the water. But for the human being, for some reason in God's great design, he's given us the privilege to choose. We learned last week, all the way back to the Garden of Eden, there was a tree. And the tree was a choice of love. The tree was a decision to make. It was an opportunity to prove love, because truly, if we want to show that we love Jesus, he says, you've got to keep my commandments. And the commandment was, stay away from the tree. Adam and Eve choosing not to follow that great command, that great opportunity to show their love. Instead, they made a different kind of choice. That choice caused them to be kicked out of the garden. Now, the garden was so incredible that God had to put two cherubim. Now, we know that cherubim are very close to God. We see them on the Ark of the Covenant there as a representation of this mercy seat with the angel's wings spread over this Ark of the Covenant. We see them worshiping God in Ezekiel, these cherubim. And so we understand that wherever these cherubim are, they're like the special angels that would be close to God. And we know that God walked in the cool of the garden that night. But you have to imagine why he would put these cherubim with flaming swords at the gate. I'm sure Adam and Eve tried many times to get back in. Who would want to go out to thorns and thistles when there was the beauty of the garden just past that gate? We find ourselves with Adam and Eve now in Genesis chapter 4, and now they're living life. Now they're outside of the garden. No longer are they frolicking and naming all kinds of animals and doing all these incredible things. No, now they're doing real life, where Adam is sweating for the very first time. And Eve, she's about to experience the pain of childbirth. Would you look at Genesis chapter 4, verse 1? Now Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain. I want to stop there for a moment because there's two words that I think we need to understand, new and wife. New and wife. Because sexual activity is ordained by God. In fact, in Song of Solomon, we learned last summer, God looks in on the scene and says, eat, oh friends, drink. This is something that I have made for you. And I want you to recognize the word, the operative word there is wife. In the context of marriage, if we allow Genesis to be the first of the first and the principles of the first, we see that sexual activity is happening in the context of marriage. Now, the thing I want to note here is that the word new, because it's not just an act. You see, sexual activity is a connection. It's a spiritual connection. It's an emotional connection. It's a mental connection. It's a financial connection. Financial connection. Listen, let me tell you. If anyone asks you for something prior to marriage, really what they're asking for is to enjoy all of the opportunity without taking any of the responsibility. Listen again. It's the act of letting them enjoy the opportunity without taking on the responsibility. But here the Bible so poetically uses the word, and Adam knew his wife. This is a connection that goes so far beyond an action, and it's the way that God intended for us to enjoy. Well, she conceived and she bore Cain. She said, I have acquired a man from the Lord. Now, when I read that, I was wondering, what was Adam thinking when she looked at Adam and said, I finally got a man? I mean, think of, you're Adam. Like, you're the man. Like, you are the only man on the face of the planet. You are God's representation of manhood. She gives birth to a child, and she looks at him, and she goes, well, finally, I got a man. I got a man. I got Cain. Let me tell you what Cain means. Cain means, I got a man. Like, I got one. Let me tell you something. Adam, you could have spoken up when I was talking to the snake. You could have said, what are you doing talking to a snake? Now look at us, Adam. I've just given birth. Do you know how bad this hurts? I'll never forget when Andre was given birth. She was singing in the middle of her contractions. And she was singing, the joy of the Lord is my strength. The joy of the Lord is my... And I looked at her with all the compassion I could muster up. And I said, does this hurt? I wouldn't advise that you ask that question to your wife. She grabbed my t-shirt and she looked and she goes, yes, the joy of the Lord. I got a man. I got a man. You see, in our day and age, there's something about this statement that's very spiritual that she assumed. You see, she assumed that she had just given birth to the man that would put his foot on the head of the serpent. I got him. We got a way to get back in the garden. I have got the man. But there's a practicality, there's an application that I need to point out in our day and age. There's a moment in Job's life where Job has got all these questions. And you know what God says to Job? Job, stand up and be a man. In our day and age where guys are wearing girls' clothes and girls are wearing guys' clothes, in our day and age where it's difficult to distinguish one or the other, my statement needs to be, do we have men in the church? Men that need to be men. Men that are different than women. Men that are distinguished from women. Men that are able to stand up and be a man. Now listen, gentlemen, I'm not talking that all of you have to be hunters and fishermen and own big cars and have a big truck and always go to Monster Truck every year it comes through and actually get on a bull and woo-hoo, do this whole deal. That's not what I'm talking about. What I'm talking about is being the spiritual leader in our community. To stand up and fulfill the position that God has placed you in order for you to be the spiritual man that God has called you to be. Now, lady, this does not give you any excuse to go off and do and be, because if the man ain't standing up for spirituality, somebody has to. Why don't you stand up for spirituality and choose to be a woman of God? Because I need to help you understand something. She says, I got him, but she really didn't have him. Now look how she introduces Abel. Then she bore again. And I'm going to read it just like it is, okay? Then she bore again. This time his brother. That's what Abel means. I got Cain. And I got. Abel means breath. Now look how Cain is introduced. I got a man. Now look at Abel. Then she bore again, this time his brother Abel. This time she gave birth to Abel. I got Cain. Think of if you're Abel growing up with that. Come on, Cain, you want to go play ball? What you doing, Abel? You cooking? Think of what Abel grew up with. I got Cain and we got Abel. Here is little Abel. Now, I got to understand. We see that Eve had some issues, okay? She's talking to the snake. She looks at her husband. She goes, finally, I got a man. And we're going to see that she pours some of this into her children. She pours a little bit of this bitterness that she's out of the garden and she can't get back in. And I want you to see just a little bit here, Abel. So typical of the human being. It's so typical for us to see that typical man, you know? He's 6'4". He's big and bulky and he, the girls are going, I want him to be my boyfriend. 6'4", big and bulky, and I'd like to go to the beach. You know, that's what I want to do. And he's got to be godly. Look how good he looks. I mean, and we begin to look at stature much like Samuel. And Samuel looked at the sons of Jesse. Well, surely it's going to be this one. Look how big and strong he is. And God reminds Samuel after he gets to the last son, and Jesse himself goes, well, I got one more in the field. I guess I could send for him. He's small, he's ruddy, but he's David. And God whispers in Samuel's ear, man looks at the outside, but God looks at the heart. And Eve might have looked at Abel and goes, I got Abel. But God looked at Abel and saw something different. So much so, the Holy Spirit tells us here, now Abel was a keeper of sheep. Very important point. But Caleb was a tiller of the ground. Now, as far as those that would believe that man went from ape, from primordial soup all the way to man and went through the process of being ape and didn't have communication for thousands of years and didn't know how to use a tool for thousands of years and invented fire thousands of years later. Let me explain. We've got some real organization of man going on with our very first men. First, we've got them tilling the soil. So that means they had tools to be able to do that. And we have Abel, who has got a flock. He's got a herd. He knows how to raise sheep. This is our first sons, and they know exactly what to do with their ingenuity. So Abel, he was a keeper of sheep. Cain was a tiller of the soil. And what the Holy Spirit is doing is letting us know something about the character of these two boys. Genesis chapter 2, you don't need to turn there. I'll read it for you. It's verse 15. The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to tend and to keep it. To tend and to keep it. Genesis chapter 3, just up above chapter 4, you'll see there in verse 23, therefore the Lord God sent him out of the Garden of Eden to till the ground from which he was taken. So we see Abel listening to his heavenly father. He's still tending. He's still keeping. And the heavenly father in Genesis chapter 2, he says, your job with creation is to tend it, is to keep it. And now we see Abel, who's describing the character, listening to his heavenly father, and he's tending and he's keeping sheep. Oh, but not Cain. Cain is following his earthly father. Cain is following a worldly way. And yes, God had asked them to go and be a part of understanding this process, but Cain is following Adam, but we've got Abel following the heart of God. And right here, in this moment, we see a spiritual man and we see a carnal man. A spiritual man and a carnal man. It's Romans chapter 8. I want to read it for you. Maybe you can write it down in your notes. Romans chapter 8, I'll start reading in verse 5. For those who live according to the flesh set their mind on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. So then, those who are in the flesh cannot please God. You see, I started this Bible study out with asking you the question, are you going to be the Abel? Are you going to be the spiritual person? Or are you going to be the Cain, the carnal person? And we're going to take a look and see what this carnal person does and the decisions that we make. And I pray that we will begin to evaluate through this Sunday school story and these incredible characters what kind of person we're going to be. Verse 3, and in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought an offering of the fruit of the ground to the Lord. Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat. And the Lord respected Abel, or he accepted Abel's offering, but he did not respect or accept Cain and his offering. Stop there if you would. Why was one accepted and the other was not accepted? I'll read it for you. It's in Hebrews chapter 11. The New Testament gives us the reason why one was accepted and one was not. It's Hebrews chapter 11, verse 3. By faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which are visible. By faith, Abel, going all the way back to Genesis 4, by faith, Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and through it, he being dead, still speaks. You see, God formed the world by his word. That's our faith. And faith pleases God. In fact, without faith, we cannot please God. That's what Hebrews 11, 6 says. And the Bible says, by faith, Abraham offered by faith. Don't you know? Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And something, somewhere, not written for us here, God spoke faith. And Abel listened. Cain didn't. Abel made a decision. I'm going to follow the faith. I'm going to follow what God wants me to do. Cain made a decision. I'm not going to follow faith. And so here we have God, and he directed what's acceptable. He spoke the word at creation. That's what Hebrews chapter 11, verse 3 says. He spoke the word. And listen to what happens. Abel listens because he's a spiritual man. And when God speaks the word to Abel, Abel responds. He brings what God requires, and God accepts it. But Cain had a better idea. Cain is a carnal Cain. Cain makes a different kind of decision, and he hears what God accepts. He knows what God will be pleased with, but he comes with an unacceptable offering. See, don't forget, I am sure Adam and Eve made it very clear to the boys. There's an offering that's acceptable to God. Before we walked out of the garden, our God, he killed the first animal. And I wonder if Adam and Eve put their head down when they were beginning to tell this story to the boys. An animal they named. An animal that they cared for, intended, and kept. And God, he took that animal and he covered us with the skin of that animal. Now, if you are a hunter, you know when you take the skin off an animal, you've got blood all over you. And Adam and Eve, they walked out covered in blood. And I wonder, covered with this skin that's got blood all over them as they're telling this story to the boys, was this the first sacrifice? Was this the opportunity for them to realize this is what sacrifice is? Many scholars, they believe that what Cain and Abel did was they would go back to the cherubim, and there they would offer to God right there some kind of hope. Maybe this would be an acceptable offering, that maybe we could go back in the garden, but we know that the garden was more than just getting back in. No, there's a story of redemption and how Jesus Christ would come to the earth and that he would pay the price that we could not pay. But we've got to get back into our story and realize Abel made a faith-filled decision. Abel chose to hear the word of God and respond the way that God required. But Cain wanted to go his way. So at this point, let's call him Carnal Cain. And let's see what Carnal Cain and his decisions are because his sacrifice was not acceptable. Would you look at Genesis chapter 4, verse 5? I'm going to pick it up right there at the end. And Cain was very angry, and his countenance fell. So the Lord said to Cain, "Why are you angry? Why is your countenance fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin lies at the door, and its desire is for you, but you should rule over it." Now Cain talked with Abel, his brother, and it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and killed him. Carnal Cain is revealing his real character. Carnal Cain is exposing himself to us. Carnal Cain is letting us know the series of decisions that he made against God and against his word has now produced a character in him that Jude tells us in verse 11, by warning, don't go the way of Cain. Well, what's the way of Cain? Well, we see here four things. The first is, he's displeased. He's angry. I'm upset with you, God. I'm embarrassed, okay? And I'm jealous. That's what the word of God tells us just a little bit later in the New Testament in Jude. He was displeased. He was jealous. He was bitter. I got Cain. I wonder if some of this bitterness came from his mom. And I don't know if you know what bitterness does, but the Bible says in Hebrews chapter 12 that bitterness destroys many. It destroys. And quite possibly, has this been now filtered down? The effects of sin is beginning to affect even Cain, and now he's upset with God. You're not doing it my way. But not only was Cain displeased, Cain was depressed. He said, it's like when my children were small. And they start stomping their feet because I won't buy the toy at Toys R Us when we've gone to buy a birthday gift for someone else. And now you want a gift, but I'm not buying you a gift because it's not your birthday. Well, then I want to go home. Well, you're going home. And when we get home, there'll be plenty of gifts for you all over your backside. Now listen. He's depressed. And he's depressed because he couldn't get his way. Not only is he displeased and depressed, he's deceitful. You see, you got to remember, this walking with, and we don't do it in our culture, we drive with, okay? We always like to have someone with us. Now, it's quite possibly on my part, it's a little selfish, because when you're driving in California, you want to be in the HOV lane, okay? So I tell my children all the time, how about we go on a car ride? I don't want to go on a car ride. Yes, you do. Hop in the car, because you are going to help me get there 30 minutes faster. It's called the HOV lane. Now, we drive when we go places, but this particular culture, even when I lived in Liberia, people would walk you halfway because if you had to walk 2 miles, they would walk a mile with you and the distance would not seem as far. Well, in this culture, still, there's this opportunity where they're walking together. Now, where do they get this from? God. God would walk in the cool of the garden with Adam and Eve. This was a God practice of walking together and fellowshipping together. Let me tell you, Cain, he's deceitful. And he practiced this thing of, hey, let's you and I go on a walk together. But what he's doing is taking him to a grave. This is premeditated. Cain is not only deceitful, Cain is deadly. He's about to murder his brother. And I don't know if he's walking along, he's got his arm around him, he's got a rock in this hand, and he picks up this rock and he hits him in the head. I'm not sure exactly how he does this thing, but Abel is dead. And I wonder if we've ever killed anybody in our heart. I wonder if we've ever been deceitful. I wonder if we get sad because we can't have it our way. And I wonder if we've ever been displeased because of jealousy or bitterness or anger. See, this is the character of Cain. This is the character of someone who chooses to be carnal. This is the character of someone who says, I know what God wants, but I want to go a different way. But I love the Lord because despite his carnal character, God's unconditional love is purposing to penetrate his hardened heart. God, he calls him out. As soon as the event, as soon as God sees this anger building up in him, look at verse 6. So the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry? Why has your countenance fallen? God calls him out. And God is not calling him out because he's upset with him. God's not calling him out because he wants to get him and discipline him and spank him. No, that's not what God's heart is. God is calling him out because he wants to protect him. He knows what sin is going to do. And the only fruit of sin is destruction. And so he's bringing it to his attention. And God does that with us through the word of God. And this word is coming straight to Cain's heart. And he's trying to get across a point because he wants to protect him. Don't ignore when God is trying to call you out. He's trying to protect you. Don't think the satanic lie that you're the only one that this won't affect. Don't think that you're the only one that can get away with this. That's what the enemy lies to us. Oh, don't worry. If you just smoke a little bit of pot, you do a little bit of drugs, if you just start kissing your girlfriend and just put your hand up and down her back, listen, you're not going to go any further. You can trust yourself. Just go out, you and her. Now just sit in the back seat. Or don't worry. You're the only one that can stand strong. And that's the lie. God's spirit begins to call you out. What are you doing? What's going on? And you got a decision, spiritual or carnal, at that moment. But God, I love him. Not only does he call him out, look what he says to him. In verse 7, if you do well, will you not be accepted? I'm here, man. Cain, I love you. If you just make a spiritual decision, don't you know that you can come back, bring a lamb, bring what I require, and I'm there. I'm with you. I love you. And God wants to pour out grace to you. You can't go above his grace. You can't go below his grace. You can't go around his grace on one side, east or west. You can just fall into his grace no matter where you're at in life. And the beauty of the fact that you're still alive and listening to this message is God is trying to reach out to you and pour his grace upon you. If you just do well. I love God because he challenges him to change. And he says here, if you don't do well, sin lies at your door, and its desire is for you, but you should rule over it. He challenges him to change. He knows what fruit that sin is going to cause. He knows it's only to kill, steal, and destroy. And he says, you need to rule over it. Paul, when he was writing the Roman church, he writes them in Romans chapter 6, and he says to them, listen, I'm going to let you know who's your master. Your master is the one that you obey. And if you're walking down a road, and Paul doesn't say this, now a little illustration. If you're walking down the road, and there's two people in front and one person in the back, you will know who that person belongs to when there's a fork in the road and they go the way of their master. And you've got to make a decision. Choosing to be spiritual is going the way of God, doing it his way, not saying, well, you know, this Sunday, I don't know if I'm going to go to church when the Bible says we should not neglect gathering ourselves together. This is the one where it says, no, I want you to be pure. Well, I can get away with this. Well, what you're actually doing is going the way of carnality. You're making a decision that's going to affect you. And you can believe the lie, but it will affect you. So here God is trying to pour out his measure of grace. And I believe he's trying to pour out his measure of grace with you tonight. Because some of you are at that crossroads. And you've got a decision of spirituality or carnality. You've got the decision of going with your feelings or going with faith. You've got a decision of whether or not I'm going to choose to be like trusting Abel, or I'm going to choose to be like carnal Cain. Which decision are you going to make? In Genesis chapter 4, verse 9, Cain does his dastardly deed. And the Lord said to Cain, "Where is Abel, your brother?" He said, "I don't know. Am I my brother's keeper? And sorry, I'm adding some tone to it. But we've already seen the carnal Cain kind of character, and now we're looking at a God who's reaching out to him, and we're looking at a hardened heart. I don't know. Cain, you're lying to God." But is it quite possible that we do the same thing? And God knocks on our heart and says, "Hey, what are you doing?" "Nothing." I love when my kids say that. "What are you doing?" "Nothing. But I just walked in. You're doing something." I love it when I told them to go to bed, and then I go in the room, and they're under the covers with the computer up watching a movie. I love it. And then I come in the room, and I go, "What are you guys doing?" "Nothing." "Nothing? Can I take the cover?" "No, we're not doing anything. And you can't take the covers, okay? Because, Dad, don't do that. No, give me the covers. I want to see the covers." "Well, give me the computer under the nothing cover of the nothing that you're doing. I want it now. And all of the nothing that you're doing, if I come back in here and you're doing nothing when I come back, then nothing is going to happen to you. And you can understand what that nothing is." Listen, don't we do this? And here is carnal Cain choosing to lie to God. And he said, "What have you done?" Verse 10. "The voice of your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground." See, this blood speaks of judgment. Cain killed me. This blood, it speaks of condemnation. Cain deceived me. Cain is wrong. This blood is crying out from the ground, God says. This blood is condemning Cain. But I want to read something to you. It's Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12, you can look it up later. Hebrews chapter 12, speaking of a different blood, to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaks better things than that of Abel. You see, Abel's blood, it spoke of condemnation. Cain's wrong. Cain's a sinner. We see the heart of God. His heart is grace. Cain, don't go this way. Cain, don't go this direction. Cain, don't choose carnality. I'm trying to protect you. I'm not trying to hurt you. Cain, I want to be with you. Now you have done the deed. You've committed the sin. And now, Cain, Abel's blood cries out for judgment. But the heart of God, the blood of Jesus, cries out, "I forgive you." God's heart is not changed. The blood is different. And one spoke of condemnation, but now one cries out, "I forgive." In Genesis chapter 4, as we finish up this story there in verse 11, "So now you are cursed from the earth, which has opened up its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. When you till the ground, it shall no longer yield its strength to you. A fugitive and a vagabond, you shall be on the earth." This is the justice of God. You gave the ground death, and the ground will give you death in return. And everything you pride yourself on, Cain, you're cursed. Because when you make the decisions of carnality, you're cursing yourself. And when the blood of Jesus is crying out, "I'll forgive you," If you do well, if you make a decision, bring your offering to me, confess your sin. My blood speaks of forgiveness to the carnal Christian. And what I love about this, this makes the gospel so powerful. Look what God does. Verse 13, Cain says to the Lord, "My punishment is greater than I can bear. It's just too great. Verse 14, surely you have driven me out this day from the face of the ground. I shall be hidden from your face. I shall be a fugitive and a vagabond and on the earth, and it will happen that anyone who finds me will kill me." I love this. This is the parent-to-child relationship. It's called the control battle. You can't punish me. If you punish me like for 3 weeks, I'll miss prom. Good. You did this to yourself. 3 weeks is way too much. No other parent would ever do this. No, you did three things, so you get grounded for 3 weeks. But it's prom. The tears, the whole nightmare, everything's going on. Now I've got stomping, I've got quiet treatment. We're sitting down at the dinner table. It's kind of like this. This was an experience, right? You can kind of get used to this. So here's the deal. The control battle. God, you can't do this. God, this is too much. You can't punish me like this. You don't know what you're doing, God. Do you have any idea? You are putting me out into the world where the rest of my brothers and sisters are, and all they want to do is kill me because I just killed their brother, Abel, because the only people on the face of the earth were the children of Cain and Abel at this point. The children of Adam and Eve at this point. And you're going to put me out there? I've got value, God. They know me as a farmer. You can't take that away from me. And when they find out that I've killed Abel and you just go ahead and you put me out there, do you know what they're going to do to me, God? There's going to be a posse. You can't throw me out there like this. God responds and he says, the Lord said to him, "Therefore, whoever kills Cain, vengeance shall be taken on him sevenfold. And the Lord," I want you to underline this, "set a mark on Cain, lest anyone finding him should kill him." Set a mark on him. If I was God, Cain, you took Abel's life. Gone. That's the decision I would make. I'd be like, are you kidding me? We're going to start again. There's another son by the name of Seth. He's on his way out. So here's the deal. Gone. You're finished, Cain, but not our God. God prolongs Cain's life. He allows Cain to live a little bit longer as he constantly beckons him with a mark of love. And every time someone goes to hurt Cain, one of his brothers or sisters, for what he did to Abel, they see the mark. And you would think that Cain would, his eyes would open. God is extending his life and allowing this mark. Well, I need to let you know what this mark is. In the Hebrew, this word mark, it means a miraculous sign. A miraculous sign. Cain made a different decision. And my prayer is that you won't make Cain's decision. Verse 16, Cain went out from the presence of the Lord. God has given us a miraculous sign. His name is Jesus. He died. Heart stopped. Spirit left. He died on a cross. And miraculously, he rose from the grave. We have a mark. And continually he beckons out to you. Don't go the way of carnality. It's going to destroy you. Go the way of spirituality. I love you. And I've left you a mark. My spirit is constantly working, reminding you of the mark that Jesus Christ died for you. Would you pray with me? Our Father, we are so thankful once again for your word. And our prayer right now is that you would minister by the power of your Holy Spirit in this moment of favor and grace. Would you pour out your Spirit and speak to one who needs Christ?